Jim's absolutely right. Turn on the news and you don't see a lot of peace. If I'm not mistaken, there has never been a moment in contemporary history, dating back as far as we can chart it, that there hasn't been war and strife of some kind. It was interesting, our colors for the banquet last night were gold and black. And I asked Jim, I said, isn't that the colors for the Army's football team? He said, no, those are the official colors for the Army. We didn't discuss colors for the other branches because I don't want to tell you what he said. No, I'm just kidding. But it is interesting that we were, in one sense, reflecting an armed service, at least their colors, even as we're thinking about peace. Dear friends, we are going to consider what true peace is this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are gathered together because we need peace. Our world needs peace. We need peace. Be with us now for our good and your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I encourage you to turn in your bulletins there to the sermon notes section. I will remind you that tonight we have a movie, the movie that we've been sort of doing some of these themes on. Why Mary? Why Joseph? Why did he have to become a human? Why did God have to become a human? And why call him Savior? That movie will be tonight at 6 o'clock. That is from David Jeremiah's group. They put that movie together. And I would encourage you, there's some flyers in the back. I think they're still there. That if you want to invite a friend that may be asking that question themselves, why Advent? I mean, we watch all kinds of movies at Christmas. Often Ellie will start a list as the Advent begins and Christmas season comes in of all the movies we want to watch. We never get to them all. We unpack one of our tubs of Christmas decorations, one of many. And we just pull out all these Christmas movies. And Ellie, I don't know, what do you think? We get about five of them watched because we watch so many others too? There's just so many movies that we don't get to. But so few really have the real meaning of Christmas. So I encourage you, if you can, come back tonight at 6 o'clock and we will watch that movie, Why the Nativity. Well, tonight we are considering peace. Why call him Savior? Well, I want to start, and you notice your notes there, in Luke chapter 2, because we're going to look at three verses, and I know that this is not necessarily something that you might need, but let's start with why call him Savior, with the understanding that, well, we're supposed to. It's not just something we've decided to call him. It's not just something we think is a good idea. It's not something that we developed over time. Those things happen. Very famously, many of you would know that the word Trinity is not in Scripture. It's not there. It's never used. But all of the concepts are there. The only way to understand the relationship between Father and Son, Holy Spirit, is with the concept of the Trinity. So the word isn't there, but the concept is there. But notice in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We'll flip just a little bit farther into Luke and Luke 19. In verse 10, how does Jesus describe himself to Zacchaeus? And you'll remember Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And Zacchaeus climbs a tree, and Zacchaeus meets with Jesus. And what does Jesus say about himself to Zacchaeus? For the Son of Man, one of Jesus' favorite designations for himself, came to seek and to save the lost. So making him a Savior. All right, flip back to Matthew 1. Just one more, and there are many others, but it's worth noting that we call him Savior. Why? Because we are supposed to. That is the title that he told us, that God told us through his word. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, one of those famous Christmas passages, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Why call him Savior? Because he is going to save us. And you may be thinking, okay, so what does that got to do with peace? Well, I'm going to give you the idea, and then we're going to work through it in three specific areas. And I want you to hold this thought, because we're going to circle back around to it at the end and try to tie it all together. But saving us from our sins, because that's what is in the title Savior, is what brings us peace. Now, you may not necessarily think that's true, and that's okay, because as we go through this, I'm hoping that it becomes impressed upon you that saving us from our sins is what brings us peace. Well, in what ways? Well, let's start with, for your notes there, peace within. Peace within yourself. And if you don't think the world is lacking peace within itself, if you don't think individuals are lacking peace within themselves, you have not turned on the news. And my guess is if you don't think the world is lacking peace within individuals, you're probably not being honest with yourself. I think we all struggle, and often, ironically, even more so at times of the holidays and at times of Christmas, we're less peaceful. I thought I was going to lose my mind this morning. You know, there's a lot of bow ties around. That was one of the, I almost said hangovers from the banquet. That's the wrong word. Holdovers from the, two very different words. One of the holdovers from the banquet, we said, if you're here, if you're a guy, you want to wear a bow tie, grab one of these bow ties. They're pre-tied. But of course, I was not going to wear a pre-tied bow tie. I was going to tie my own, except I couldn't. You know, the last time I tied a bow tie, I think Carter was in office. I don't wear them often. So like a 12-year-old, I'm going to Sean, can you help me tie my bow tie? I can't do that. But let me tell you what, trying to tie it in the mirror with the guy on YouTube was not very peaceful this morning. At one point, my wife, who is homesick, she said, just get one of the other ties. But I don't want to. My guess, dear friends, is during these holidays, there are moments when you are not peaceful. Oh, you saw the videos back in the day before Amazon. Moms and grandmas throwing elbows to get that Tickle Me Elmo. Thought it was supposed to be a season of peace and joy. Sure didn't seem very peaceful at moments. I want you to notice the quote here, and in that quote are several verses. We're going to look at them because I think it's important. This is a very powerful quote, I would argue, about discontent. And you go, well, I thought we were talking about peace. I am. But discontent would be the opposite of that. So what does it say about discontent and its evil companions? All those things that lead to discontent are everywhere. But if discontent waits just around the next corner, and brothers and sisters, it most assuredly does. Grace does too. At every moment, in every one of life's circumstances, the Lord is ready with, note, forgiveness. Well, let's turn over to Nehemiah and see if he is ready with forgiveness. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you the question. Is forgiveness important for peace? I mean, is it really? They go, okay, I can understand when it talks about God saying that he is going to be our peace, that Jesus is going to be our Prince of Peace. But what does that have to do with forgiveness? Well, dear friends, one of the main elements of having a problem with peace within is this. Guilt, shame, sorrow before the Lord, brokenness before the Lord. See, one of the things that's so interesting is we think we don't need forgiveness. We think that we don't need shame. Our current culture says this. Oh, the only thing you have to feel bad about is feeling bad. I have seen that from psychologists. The only guilt you should feel is feeling guilty. Right. So I should just do whatever I want and assume that it is okay. Dear friends, if you've ever had kids, you know early on, they know when they've messed up. They know when it's wrong and they have guilt. And if we are ever reading our scriptures like we do in our congregational plea, when we are reading the law, I'm hoping that it brings you moments of, oh. See, I don't want every time that we gather together people to come in and go, man, that was so fun. I just felt so good. Sometimes, dear brothers and sisters, when we gather in the Lord's presence, we ought to feel conviction. Isaiah, one of the most famous passages, when he meets the Lord, does not say, woohoo, praise God. Woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Every time we see angels appearing to people, what is the first thing the angel has to say to them generally? Fear not. Right? We have this idea sometimes from TV shows and movies that we're going to meet an angel and it's going to be, oh, look, it's a redheaded Irish lady. It's so awesome. They're so nice. Here's what I figure is pretty much the response of every person that meets an angel in Scripture. Ah! Because what's the first response the angel says? Fear not. Dear friends, if we gather in the Lord's presence and there isn't a sense of fear and reverence, we've missed something. When we gather in the Lord's presence, if there isn't time of guilt and conviction, we've missed something. So yes, at every moment, in every one of life's circumstances, the Lord is ready with forgiveness. Nehemiah 9:17. And I hope that you recognize that we need it. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. You are a God ready to forgive. I can't stand the, well, I would come to church, but if I came, all the walls would fall in. Really? Your sins are so incredible that the God who said he can forgive anything, the God who says he is ready to forgive, would encounter you, oh person, and go, woo! No, not yours. I meant that for every other person that's ever walked except for you. Dear friends, I think that might be a little prideful on that person to think that theirs were so bad that God couldn't forgive. He stands ready to forgive. So when you have those moments that discontent wants to be bred in your life because you are feeling guilt before the Lord, go to him. He is ready to forgive. Go to Romans 15:5. Because you'll notice that the Lord is ready with forgiveness and encouragement. One of the great truths of God, second person of the Trinity, coming in human form, is this, that he understands our weaknesses. Dear friends, this is not to say that we should be happy and joyful every single moment. I don't think that's true or realistic or going to happen until we're dead. That's why God comes with encouragement, because we need it. Notice the way that Paul writes in Romans 15 to that church in Rome, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Oh, let's not get the image of the father or the mother at the finish line. Come on, buddy, you can do it. Come on, buddy, you can do it. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. What I think Paul is saying is that we have a God that says, I am with you. Keep going. Don't give up. And we want to. God says, don't. Now, you've got to turn to Philippians 4:13, everybody's favorite. One of my favorites. But you'll notice that maybe we're going to deal with it in an actual way this time. It's not about sports. It's not about sports. It is not about sports. Philippians 4:13. Most of you probably know this very well. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But you'll notice that it is in a context about contentment. Go back a verse. In verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Here's what he's saying. Paul's like, I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is to be rich. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is Paul saying? Through the strength that God gives him, he can be content whether he has a lot or content whether he has a little. And I know many of you are like, well, I would like to practice that contentment with a lot. I think I'd be pretty good at it. Ask yourself this. Are the richest people in the world the happiest people in the world? I'm not saying money makes you unhappy. I'm just saying money doesn't make you happy. The Lord brings that. Strength for contentment. Strength for peace. Oh, we know this is a very unpeaceful time, especially with being content. Hey, guess what? One of your packages is going to be late. Is it okay? It might show up after Christmas. Christmas is ruined. My kid, no, I think you guys are fine. My kids are like, run the mic? No, you're good. Will Christmas come? We all watch The Grinch. Christmas is coming. Can you be content? Can you have the strength to be content regardless of the circumstances? That's what's promised in Philippians 4:13. So it says the Lord is ready with forgiveness, encouragement, strength, and love. Romans 8. Well, maybe this is the most important one. Now, I like the Beatles, more or less. Like a lot of their songs. I'm not sure their theology is all that good. But there was a little song, All You Need Is Love. And it's one of those where it depends on what you mean by that. If you mean all we need is this generic loving feeling amongst people, that's never going to happen. And that's not all we need anyway. But Romans chapter 8, verse 38, maybe there's a part of that song that's more right than we knew, that he knew. For I am sure, I want you to hear the way Paul says this. I am sure that neither death nor life. Hold on. What's left? Death or life. That's everything, right? I mean, there's no in between. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come. Well, you can say, what about things in the past? Well, things in the past can't do anything to you because they're in the past. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth. Okay, you would think Paul has kind of summed it up, but Paul has train of thought writing. So he's given you all these different parameters to try to say everything. And just in case we missed it from all the other stuff, he says, nor anything else. Anything else you want to throw in here, he says, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you feel that discontent coming up, if you are a believer, if nothing else, hold on to the fact that nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's why forgiveness of sin brings peace. Now, difference, that is not to say that we won't make mistakes and we won't hurt the relationship with God. That's true. But nothing can ultimately separate us from the love of God once we have been forgiven. That forgiveness of sin is what brings that peace. Hey, husbands, you ever messed up? Is it peaceful when you do? How good does it feel when there's forgiveness from your spouse? Hey, kids, you ever mess up? And I don't mean I don't know why my parents are mad. I mean, you know why they're mad, because you know you messed up. And you don't want to go to them and tell them because you feel bad. How good does it feel when there's forgiveness? That's what brings you peace within, the ultimate forgiveness of God for your sins, to be able to go to him and say, I recognize that nothing can separate your love from me. If you have forgiveness and encouragement and strength and love, how content can you be? We'll finish out the quote. The God who made you and sustains you is able to make grace abound to you for all things at all times. Okay, one more. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's finish it out. But dear friends, I wanted to make sure to go to these because I think this understanding is really, really helpful for us. So I wanted to read these verses so that you see these verses, you hear these verses, and recognize that you can have peace within. And that's the most important piece for your daily life. But again, we're all going to tie it together by the time we finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Again, you know, sometimes Paul wants to make sure that you don't miss it. Notice it again. All grace, all sufficiency, all things at all times. What's left? You know, sometimes Scripture will say things and it's not clear, right? We're not sure what Paul meant by every person. I mean, every person or person. All generally means all, especially when he said it over and over and over again. All grace, all sufficiency, all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. Why? Because God is with you. Now, friends, that's only a promise for those who are saved. That's only a promise for those who have confessed their sins and come to the Lord so that their sins have been forgiven, so they have peace within. But you want to talk about peace in the middle of a chaotic world? Have that forgiveness. Have that grace. Have that love that can never be taken away. Well, as we continue on with our notes there, that does start with peace within. And then for your next line there, peace with others. Now, it's fair if you wanted to say, okay, so Christians should never argue with each other. Okay, if we're honest, that's probably true. That's probably true, and I'm guessing that's probably true because in heaven, when we're all perfected, I'm guessing we won't argue. Unfortunately, we're not there yet. I don't mean I'm sad that you're not dead. What I'm saying is, unfortunately, we're not perfected yet. So we do still argue, but go to Acts chapter 15. It's a very famous episode that happens in the lives of a couple believers, not perfected believers because they're still walking around breathing, but believers who have been forgiven. Very famous episode that happens between these two men. This is one of the reasons that I am not overly upset at times when we see brothers that have disagreements with each other. Because here's the thing for me. If our faith, if our religion, if our theology is important enough, we'll probably argue over it. You know how I know? Talk football. Talk soccer. Don't talk soccer. Sorry, I know. If you're a soccer fan, I know today's a very big day for you. It's the FIFA World Cup. It's France versus Argentina. It's Mbappe versus Messi. See, I know more than you think. Granted, that's the extent of what I know. And I know the game sometime today. There you go. But what's interesting is guys are willing to argue over stuff that's important to them. Maybe religion is worth it too. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, you'll notice, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" Now, here's the basic point. Paul had gone on a missionary journey, planted a bunch of churches, wants to go back and check in on them. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, we don't really have much more description than that. I don't know exactly what happened, but here's what we know. Paul's like, "All right, we got to go back this way, check in on everybody." Barnabas, you ready? Barnabas says, "Yeah, I want to take this guy with me. I think he should go with us." Paul basically says, "Yeah, he messed up before. We don't want any part of that. We're leaving him." And you'll notice, "And there arose," please note that Scripture is honest. Please note that what Luke says here, "there arose a sharp disagreement," not a loving conversation. These are men in the first century Middle Eastern world. I'm guessing they yelled at each other. I'm guessing they were heated with each other. Because I'm sure you got Barnabas going, "He needs to go with us. Yeah, he messed up before, but this is a great chance for him to learn." Paul's going, "I don't need somebody that's going to back away going with us. We're not taking him. We are taking him. We're not taking him. We are taking him." You go, "That doesn't sound very peaceful." There arose a sharp disagreement. So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Now, it's okay if you go, Pastor, that is the wrong illustration, because this is a sermon on peace, and they separated because they're angry with each other. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's the end of the story. Who was it? Paul Harvey used to say that, right? The rest of the story. Well, this is one you're going to want to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4 there in verse 11. So Paul is sort of getting towards the end of his life and his career, kind of reflecting on some things. You notice the section heading in your Bible may say something like final instructions, personal instructions, and Paul's writing. Says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He is very useful to me for ministry. Now, you can come after me and go, well, are we sure it's the same one? Here's what I will tell you. Christian tradition has for centuries said it's the same one. That the one they argued with before, Paul says, yeah, bring him. He's good for my ministry. He's good for the ministry. He's good for the kingdom. Dear friends, I am not saying you have peace with others in some superficial. We all get along always. That's not real. That's not true. That's not honest. That's not how it works. But the peace that we have with others is that even after we've argued, we can come back together at the foot of the cross to do the work that God has brought us to do. Now, are there ways to do it wrongly when we argue? Yeah. But it doesn't mean that we're all going to have the exact same thoughts all the time. Well, how do we do it rightly? How do we have this peace with others, even in a real fallen world? Well, if you'll notice the next page of your notes, there's three verses we're going to look at and consider them on how to do this, how it works. Because remember, this starts with having peace within. So Romans chapter 12. If we have peace within, notice the command from Paul, if possible. I think this is very important from Paul. If possible, so far as it depends on you. Again, notice Paul kind of repeats himself at certain moments. If possible, as far as it depends on you, right? Paul is not some Pollyanna, fanciful kind of, it's all puppies and rainbows and kittens all the time, and it's unicorns and everything's wonderful. He says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Okay, so this starts our look and our conversation here. If possible, live at peace with everyone. So Paul is telling us, sometimes you just can't. Brothers, I would love to tell you, but if you're both Christians, you always will. I remember the first church I served at, there was a couple, they had gone through something pretty catastrophic, and I'm not going to go into details, but the husband and wife didn't make it. And I remember I was talking to the minister of education, and I was new in ministry, and I was, well, if they're both believers, that shouldn't happen. He was a little wiser than me. He said, you know, but catastrophe happens. Hurts happen. He said, and sometimes even two believers don't make it. No. If they're both believe, sometimes it does happen. Because we live in a fallen, broken world. And even though all those promises are true from God, we are still fallen, broken people. So if possible, so far as it depends on you, do everything you can to live peaceably. How? We'll flip over to Philippians chapter 2. I think this might give us a good starting point. Be one of those that my guess is a lot of moms and dads have told their kids through the years. This would be a good way to live peaceably with everyone. A good first step. Do nothing. Now, Paul is I'm going to assume, mean exactly what he says there. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Now, remember, this only is going to work if you already have peace within. If you have peace with God, you can do nothing out of selfish ambition. I think the problem for most people is that they think they're saved when they really aren't, and they think, oh, I can do it on my own strength. No, you can't. You will not do it. You will do it selfishly. You will not do it not from selfish ambition unless you've got peace within to begin with. But notice, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. And this has always been one of the most impactful verses because it's not what I'm expecting Paul to say. Count others more significant than yourselves. It's not what I'm expecting Paul to say. It's just not. I'm expecting Paul to say, count others as significant as yourselves. That's what I would have written, which is why God didn't have me write this. That's what I would have said. Count them as significant, that you're equal. Well, it's not what Paul says. Count them more significant. Really? Like, I've got to consider them more important than myself. Now, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. This is not the, therefore everybody walks all over you. This is Paul's way of saying, you want to know how life in the body should look? I'm counting you more important than me. You're counting me more important than you. So together, it works out real well. I remember we were at one of the classes we had to take at seminary was a marriage class, and your spouse had to go with you. Seems logical, right? And he said, you know, people say marriage is 50-50. He said, that's not right. You know, marriage is 100-100. He said, no, that's not right either. He said, here is what marriage ought to be for you. Here's the goal. You go into it with 100-0. You're going to give 100, you're going to give 100% and expect nothing in return. Now, if you went, ooh, let me ask you this. If you were giving 100, expecting nothing, and your spouse was giving 100 and expecting nothing, how well would that work? I'm going to lay it all out for you and expect nothing in return. Now, if that's one way, that's not going to go very far. But if we're both doing that, that's going to be great. That's going to be those moments where, you know what, I did need you to take care of me. You know what, I did need to take care of you. And together we're going to make it through all right. Why? Because I'm considering you more important and you're considering me more important. And that's how it is in the body. I consider you more important. You consider me more important. You consider them more important. The other side of the room, you know, the ones that sit over there. We consider them more important. As long as we're all doing that because we have peace within, because our sins have been forgiven, it works. But what's the impact of that? Go to John chapter 17. So we have the command there. Peace with others is our goal. It's what we're shooting for. As much as we can, we're going to do that by considering them more important than ourselves. And then Jesus is going to give us how this plays out. Now remember, brothers and sisters, the reason this is important to consider at Christmas time is Christ came as a baby to go to the cross to pay for our sins so that we can have peace within and therefore have peace with others. And he says in John 17, verse 20, now if you know your Bibles, this is often called the high priestly prayer. Jesus gives a really long prayer. And he's praying for himself, he's praying for his disciples. And then in verse 20 he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And we've mentioned this in one of our small groups just recently. But you are those who believe through their word. I'm not saying you knew the disciples. I'm assuming you're not that old. But what I am assuming is that you've read the scriptures, or somebody told you about the scriptures, and you believed and are saved if you are a Christian because of the scriptures. That's their word. So Jesus is addressing you. I do not ask for those, for these only, at that moment, the 12, 11, but also those who will believe in me through their word. You, what's he say? That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So we strive with everything we have to live peaceably with others, especially those in the body of believers, because we're considering them more important than ourselves, and the world won't be able to help but notice. Why? Because the world doesn't have it. Remember, this is all prefaced on the fact that we have peace within because we've been forgiven. So then we live differently by the way we communicate with others, and people notice. People can't help but notice. And I want to get to the last one, possibly the most important. You have peace with God. Peace with God. That's why Jesus came, to bring you peace with the one who made you. Now, what's interesting about this idea of peace with God, one of the things that's interesting about this peace with God, it's what we've been wanting since Genesis chapter 3. Right? Now, if you remember, Genesis 1 and 2, it's all good, right? Adam and Eve walking around the garden, yes, in their birthday suits. It's all good, no shame, no guilt, no anger, no frustration. They're walking with God. They sin. God says, you cannot be in my special place anymore. You got to go. The rest of Scripture, from Genesis 3 to Revelation, is trying to get back to that relationship with God. Trying to have peace with God again. All of the books of the Bible are pointing us to the fact that we are desiring that, we want that, but we can't attain that on our own. So Jesus says, I have come to bring you peace with God. And Revelation is the picture that for all eternity, those who are Christians will have peace with God forever. So that's what we ultimately need. But of course, it's prefaced on, do you know you need it? Do you know you need a Savior? Obviously, you won't get a Savior. You won't have a Savior. You won't claim Jesus as Savior if you don't realize that you need one. Now, here's the thing. One little caveat to this before we look at Ephesians chapter 2. One little caveat. This is not to say that every person who isn't saved is miserable. I don't think that's true. This is not to say that every person saved is always joyful and happy and content. That's not true either. I think sometimes there are lost people, because of their demeanor, because of whatever, have a certain greater happiness than those who aren't. I think that's probably pretty true. But it doesn't change the fact that we need a Savior. Go back to Romans chapter 1 and 2. Not really. I'm just saying, go there eventually. All have sinned. All need to be saved. All need peace with God. All right, so now go to Ephesians 2. And you may be going, well, okay, what verses? Nope, I said Ephesians 2. Verses such and such, nope, Ephesians 2. Now, I will try to read this relatively slowly. It's okay to laugh. My wife's not here, so I can read as fast as I want. No. But Paul writes, and it's going to be about our peace and our peace with God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Please note, Paul is very particular with his words here. You were dead. Not you weren't doing well, not it was rough, not you were discontent. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Note, Paul's point. You were lost. I was lost. We were all lost. The whole church at Ephesus was lost, just like everybody else is lost. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, in case you forgot that from two verses ago, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So pause for a second. Here's what Paul is saying. You can have peace with God and you can be in God's presence through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You weren't just like those of us in Israel, he's saying, who were outside the Garden of Eden. You didn't even know there was a Garden of Eden. You didn't even know you were lost. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Note there, Paul is making a specific reference to peace with God leads to peace with others. Broken down the wall that divides us, because it is broken in Christ, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. It might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. That is the far off, those who didn't even know who God was. Jesus said you can have peace through the cross. Those who were close, you can have peace through the cross. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You will have relationship with God again. You will have peace with God. Notice the quote there at the end. Christian contentment. I have a post-it note on my computer for this. Why? Because I need this too. A little post-it note right on the corner to remind me that Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposition in every condition. If you are saved from your sins, you have God as Father. And what this reminds us is if we have God as Father, we can be content to trust his plan. Now, we have to remember, this is not take our earthly fathers and project them into the heavens and go, that's how God is. That's not the way this works. This is, God is the perfect heavenly Father. We can trust everything. I did not say we'll like everything. Sometimes those that love you the most don't give you what you like and don't give you what you want. Parents, we don't give our kids everything they want. We don't give our kids everything they like. Why? Because we love them. Doctors and nurses often don't give you what you want. Yes, more shots. Nope. I had to take some NyQuil last night. Whew. Whew. But they give us what we need, and we trust their guidance. If God is your heavenly Father, you can be content, you can have peace, because we trust his guidance and what he's doing. So if you have peace with God, because you've been forgiven from your sins, you can have peace with others, because you've been forgiven of your sins, because you have peace within, because you've been forgiven of your sins, because you have peace with God. You see how this goes around. That's why there's so little peace in the world. They don't have peace with God. They don't have peace within. They don't have peace with others because they don't have peace with God. They can't have peace within, so they won't have peace with others. That's how it goes. Jesus said he came to be our Prince of Peace. And he means that across nations. That's true. He means that across persons. That's also true. But he means that within you yourself. He came to be your peace with God, to forgive you of your sins. I hope you know that this morning. I hope you celebrate that this morning. One last note. If you'll turn one more page after the kids' comment about the cards for the cookies. 10 questions to ask at a Christmas gathering. And we've printed this at various times through the years. Don Whitney, who literally wrote a book on spiritual disciplines. I want to give this to you because I'm assuming you might be at a Christmas gathering. Maybe you want to bring up the concept of who God is. These 10 questions are to get you, to get the conversation, to get your friend or relative into a deeper talk about why Jesus came. I understand. You gather with friends and family. You gather with family that some are friends and some are family. And you're not sure how to bring up spiritual conversations. This can help. Because you know what that family member needs? Peace. The peace that you have, that we are called to tell others about. I hope you know that peace this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the peace that does indeed pass all understanding, as we consider the peace that your Son brings to us to be within us, with others, and with you, may we sing and celebrate. May we praise you for being willing to give us peace, peace that we did not deserve, peace that we could not earn, peace that we could never afford, peace that your Son was willing to die so that we could have. May we know that peace. May we experience that this year. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Of course, this is your time to respond. Maybe you would come up here and pray. Pray wherever you are. Talk about being part of this church, whatever you may need.